Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23, just about in the middle of the Bible, after the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23, and we'll be reading from verse 13 through verse 19, Proverbs chapter 23. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. It says in verse 18, surely there is an end. There is an end. If you stop and think about it, what is your end going to be? What is your end going to be like? Is it going to be like in the end of that book where they lived happily ever after? It's going to be like in that end of the story where he rides off into the sunset and all is well? What is the end of your life going to be like? What's the end of your being? Where is it going to end? Well, I can tell you. I can tell you generally, as we read what the Bible says here. Let's ask God to speak to us through the Word and to help us this morning to see ourselves, and that God would bless us and bring us to a right and a happy ending. Let's pray. Father, I thank Thee for the Bible. I thank Thee that it is Your eternal Word. Lord, I pray that You would speak to us today through this book. Father, I pray that You would speak indeed as You've pled here, my son. Lord, I pray that You would speak in that tender voice of a father. I pray that You would speak to the sinner's heart by Your love, and that You would call them to Yourself. Father, I pray that You would speak to the believers' hearts, that they might know Thee as their Father, chastening and correcting and calling them nearer. Lord, bless as we meet this morning. Father, I do pray that You would save those who are lost. Lord, that You would open their hearts this morning to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Your grace. Bless Thy Word. Lord, we claim Thy promises. Lord, You've promised to bless this book that would not return void. Father, we pray that You would bless it this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, I pray. Amen. When the Bible speaks here and it says there is an end, what exactly is it talking about? One thing that it's speaking about is there's an end of time. There's going to come an end to time. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 10 and verse 6, the Bible says, an angel, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. The Bible speaks here about time, and it says there will be a day when time is run out, when time is finished, when time has come to its end. There is an end of time. And you can look at it in your own life. And if you have any sense, you know it's true. The Bible speaks about your life. It speaks about as a shadow that's passing. Now, there's not a shadow that's going to last longer than a day. There's not a shadow that's going to last longer than half a day. You look at that shadow. You look at it. It passes. And I'll pass. You look at a shadow as someone passes by. Your own shadow as it passes by under light. That's how fast this life. That's how fast your life is going by. If you got any age on you, you look back and you think, man, this is like a dream. It's just going by so quickly. The Bible speaks about our life. It talks about it as a vapor. Put a pot on the stove and turn it on and go and do something. Forget about your beans that are on the stove, and you start to smell it through the air, and you come back and you look, and there the water's almost gone away, and it's coming out of there. It's boiling rapidly and coming up from the stove, but you turn it off, and that vapor, just a minute, less than a minute, it's gone. That's what life is like. That's what time is like. How much time do you have to get right with God? Well, about as much time as that vapor's there. How much time do you have to prepare for eternity? As long as that vapor's there. And this morning, as the Bible says there is an end, it's calling us to stop and take a look and think about life. Now, I'm not talking about a morbid fascination with death. One preacher turned 40 and he woke up in the morning and his family had 40 black balloons floating through the house. They had a black cake for him that day and many other surprises like that for him, as if it were the end. Drove by a graveyard this morning as we drove the Sunday school bus and I thought about the end. Now, if you want to go and sit in the graveyard every day, you've got something wrong with you, dwelling among the tombs. If you've got a skull nailed up over your bedroom door, I'd say there's something wrong with your skull. But the Bible calls us to stop and take a look and to stop and count our time. In Psalm 34, the 39, verse 4, the Bible says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." We ought to know. We ought to stop and reckon and look at the measure. How much time do I have left? What ought I to do with this time? And I can remember as a boy of 10 years old when my aunt, 29 years old, died of cancer. And you start to realize, well, life doesn't go on forever. And after that, my great-grandmother, 96 years old, she lasted. But there was an end. There was an end to that time. And my grandfather, 83. And my brother, 20. There's people in this room, you've had infants die in your house. There's children that die, 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds that die. There is an end. We don't know exactly how long our life is going to last, but we do know it's going to come to an end. And the only thing that we're certain of is today. There's even going to be an end of our generation. Sometimes people take comfort. Well, I'll pass on, but my children will carry on. The Bible says there will come an end to our generations. There's going to come a very end to time itself. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is returning. And when He returns, that day of grace is over. And the Lord returns and calls His people. If you're not called, the door is shut. If you're here today hearing the gospel and you're not called, that door is shut. And you're on the outside. There is an end. And so as you sit in church this morning and you hear the Bible, and the devil says to you, take care of that tomorrow. There was a Greek general, and a message was sent to him. And here he was having some party in the evening and doing it up, and a message was brought to him. He said, "No, I'll not hear it now. Serious things. No serious things before breakfast. I'll hear it tomorrow." And the message was that one of his aides was planning to kill him. And that night he was murdered. Serious things tomorrow. And the devil's going to tell you serious things tomorrow. Oh, wait till you get a bit older. Go ahead and live life. You're not ready now to really decide to act, to make commitments. But the Bible tells us that there is an end. There's an end of time. But there's an end of something else as you look in this passage. The Bible speaks and it urges us, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end." It speaks about sinners. And do you know that there is an end to sin? There's a day when sin comes to its full fruit and it falls off the vine and there you are. You've got the end of it. You look in the New Testament. In the book of James, in chapter 1, the Bible talks about sin. James chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." What is the end of sin? It's death. You look at the Bible in Romans chapter 6, verse 21. It says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." This is the end of sin. This is what it's leading to. There was a valley, and at the bottom of that valley, a family. The remains of a family. A mom, a dad, their children, even their pets. Just smoldering. They were buried underneath a pile of rocks. freshly buried there. They were killed by the rocks, and then they were set on fire in the Valley of Achor. The man's name was Achan. And why were they there? Why was that whole family there in this gruesome death? Well, because Achan was tempted. He saw, and in his heart then, he sinned. He coveted. He sinned in his heart. And sin doesn't stay in the heart. It comes out in the actions. Achan stole. And because of his sin of coveting and stealing, it led to 39 men dying. 39 families without a husband, without a father. And for that, Achan was executed. And his family knew what he was doing. They were part and parcel with him in it. And they too were executed. And there they are. They're in that valley. Dead. Why? Because of sin. That is the end of sin. The end of sin is death. It's the death. It's the death of everything it touches. Sin is the death of your Christian joy, believer. Sin is the death of your testimony. Sin will be the death and the ruin of your family. You harbor that sin in your house. But you look in the Bible, what is the end of sin? Let's read a few Bible texts in the book of Matthew. We'll just pick out a few examples of sin. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is preaching. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." What is the end of sin? Well, it's death. But you see, death in the Bible isn't simply being laid in the grave. If that was it, there wouldn't be much point in being here this morning. You read the Bible, it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And when Jesus is talking about death here, he speaks about hell. What is the end of sin? And the Lord, he picks out one sin here. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And what's the end of that sin? It's death. Death and hell. Eternal death. Not a death where you don't know what's going on. No, a death where you remember very clearly what happened in life and you knew the chances that you had and the wrong things that you did and the hurt that you did to yourself and to other people and to God Almighty, and you're plagued and tormented by those memories as you burn in the pain and the torment of fire. And here the Lord condemns adultery, but in what form? Well, Jesus says, if you look on a woman and lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery. And what's the end of that? Well, the end is hellfire. Well, you see, we can see steps of it. A man has a lustful mind. Oh, what's in his mind is going to come out. Perhaps it's going to lead him to commit adultery. Perhaps it's just going to fill his heart with guilt, and he's going to look at other people and condemn and hate them because he's so full of guilt himself. But maybe it'll come out in adultery. Maybe it'll come out in the ruin of his family and the heartache and the headache of divorce and broken families and broken relationships. Well, all that, yes, that's the fruit of lust. Look at a man like Ted Bundy, murdered dozens of women. What's he blame it on? Oh, trace it back to pornography. That's where it started as a young man, looking at pornography. Well, yes, that's en route. That's part of the end of sin. Those things happen because of sin. But they're just like, if you want to, I hate to call it the flower of sin, the things that come along. It's not the real fruit. It gets worse. Maybe you've known the pain of someone. Remember, a young man had stab marks in the back of his hand. His bride committed adultery with his best friend. He said, "You don't know how it hurt." and the hurt that comes from that, both from those who are wronged by it and those who do the wrong, and the guilt and all the broken relationship and that is strewn along the highway of life. It's going to get worse. You die with that, with the guilt of that sin upon your heart, you're going to a place that's worse. Oh, what a liar the devil is. We bear so much guilt and pain, and the devil tells us, well, just kill yourself and you'll put an end to it. Well, no, you won't put an end to it. It's going to get worse in the life to come. There'll be no booze to dull the memory and cut off the edge. No, it's going to get worse. The memories of what we are and what we've done and what we've done against God Almighty. And this is the end. Young man, you have a lustful mind. That's because of what you are. You're a sinner in your heart. And the end of that sin, what's it going to bring forth? It is going to bring hell. We're going to hell for what we are and for what we've done. Our sin. And let's look at another sin in the Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. The Bible gives us a list of sins. We'll just pick out one to think about. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not? Paul takes it as a given thing. You ought to know this. It's common sense. It's common Bible sense. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says these people are not going into the kingdom. And what is the other option? When you leave this life, the Bible talks about two places, and only two, a heaven and a hell. And when you leave this life, immediately you're going to either be in the bliss of heaven or in the torment of hell. And the Bible says, don't deceive yourself. Don't let the devil lie to you. Is this what you are? Are these sins in your heart? This is what's going to be your end then? There is an end. And just look at one of the sins. Verse 10, that second one listed. Covetous. Are you guilty of the sin of covetousness? Do you love money? Well, do you love money? Would you rather be in church on a Thursday night for the prayer meeting or working overtime making more money? Covetous. People love money. Do you love God more than you love your things? You give you a chance to go to the store and spend some money. It doesn't take much to get you moving, but to come back to church on Sunday night, what does it take to stir your heart to come back with the people of God and sing the praises of the Lord and hear the Bible preached and to pray together? What do you really love? Covetous? The love of money? The Bible says the love of the money is the root of all evil. There's a lot of evil going on in America right now. Why? There's a whole lot of covetousness. The love of things. The Bible says that it's the sin of idolatry when we lift up things and love them more than we love God. Now, what's the end of it? What's the end of covetousness? Well, you can look at the end of covetousness. Look at some people. They've worked around the clock. Husband and wife both work around the clock so they can have a bigger house and never see each other. The marriage grows cold. And it ends up just people living in the same house, people stopping over like a hotel where they stay, and the marriage breaks down. And covetousness, well, leads to divorce sometimes. Or that covetousness, you know, you pull out the plastic card, you want it, you've got to have it. So you charge it, and there it is. You covet, you get all the things that your heart desires, and what do you get with all the things? Well, you get a big headache, and you get under pressure. And again, things get tense in the home. Big trouble in marriage is disagreements over the money. And what does it lead to? Covetousness, what? It might lead to bankruptcy court. It might lead to where you've got a real nice couch to sit on and be hungry as you watch your big screen TV and eat your all these hot dogs is the only thing you ever can afford. Might lead to some pain in life. Might lead to marriage problems. Might lead to your children turning away from God. You live a covetous life. You're not going to have God's blessing and all the heartache that comes from that. But there's something else. It's not the end of covetousness. Where does it finally bring a person to? The Bible tells me here it brings him down to hell. What do you love this morning? What do you love more? God or your money? Now you put yourself to some test. Do you tithe? Do you gladly, do you give with joy a tithe and an offering above that? Do you love God more than you love things? Put yourself to some test. What's a tithe? A tithe is when you give a tenth of your income. It's all when you pulled out the spare change and pass it into place, are you doing something great for God? Do you love God more than you love money? Do you love God more than you love things? Is God what's paramount in your life? Is that what consumes your thoughts, knowing God? Well, the answer is no. The sin of covetousness, what's the end of it? Eternity and the lake of fire. Burning. Let's look at another sin. Book of Galatians, chapter 5. We have another list like this. Some of the same things, some new things thrown in. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's when you love filthy and vile things. You love the dirty jokes. You love to think about vile things. You love lust. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I have told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, here we've got people who are left out of the kingdom of God. They perish in hell. And this is why. The works of the flesh, this is what they are in their hearts. This is their flesh. This is what they really are. And let's pick out one again. Think of that word heresies. Teaching doctrines that are different from what this book teaches. Do you know that puts people in hell? If we don't believe what the Bible says about God, about ourselves, about eternity, that puts people in hell. This book tells us that Jesus Christ is God, that He's the eternal Son of God, and that the Father sent Him forth, and that He became a man. And if we don't believe that, Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door. You know, they'll say they believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't mean that. If they're honest, they'll tell you Jesus, they think that Jesus was created, that He's a creature, that He's not the begotten Son of God, eternally begotten. He's not one with the Father. And that will put a man in hell. The Bible says here, these heresies. Oh, because they read in the Bible that Jesus is a man, and indeed He became a man, He is a man. And they don't want to believe that Jesus Christ can be both God and man. Because they want to lean on their own reasoning instead of what the Bible says. They don't want to believe God. They're caught up in this heresy. What's the end of it? Well, they perish in hell. They deny it. They say there is no hell. But this book says they're shut out of the kingdom. And this book says those who are shut out of the kingdom, that they perish in hell. That's the end of it. Another big heresy that people believe. People think that they'll work their way to heaven, that by being good. You know, these heresies, these false doctrines, they're sin in themselves. Sinful thinking. We sin. We sin with our hands. Or we sin with our mouths, or the words that we say. And the Bible speaks, we sin with our thoughts. And what we think, what we believe, if we think we'll work our way to heaven, where are you going when you die? Well, I hope heaven. Why? Well, I go to church. I don't hurt people. I'm a good person. What is that? You're working your way to heaven. You're trying to work there by the good things that you do. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, you know that He was. But what you believe, what you trust in is yourself. And what is that? Well, that's a heresy. That's something that's against what this book says. It's false. This Bible says you're saved by grace. And it's not of works. Not of works at all. Nothing that you can add to what Jesus Christ has done. So when we look in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23 and verse 18, the Bible says, surely there is an end. There's an end for the sinner because there's an end of sin. What is it? Hell. Burning in hell. The book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 7. The Bible speaks about the end of sin. And here's an illustration of a city that was caught up in sin. And the city gives us a picture of the individual, of the person, of you. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 2. And also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end. The end is come upon the four corners of the land. It says in verse 4, and mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee. Thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to get a hold of a contrast here, something that's different. The Bible says here, mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways. Back in Proverbs chapter 23, God is warning us. And He says, my son. God is speaking to us with the love of a father. And you can imagine a father that knows his son is on the way to hell, and he kneels to praise to God in prayer, and he weeps with a broken heart. Lord, save this child from destruction. That father does not want his son to perish and burn. And the father may grieve over how the child has lived and what the child has done, but the heart of the father, God, have mercy, spare, and pity him. When I read the Bible here, God says to you, my son, listen to me. God's talking to you as if you were His child. And God's calling you because you're on the way to hell. And with the love of a father, with the love of a father, God's calling you to turn. And as I stand here this morning and we read what the Bible says about the end of sin, my friend, it's not God rubbing it in your face. It's not God telling you to go to hell. My friend, it's God pleading with you with the love of a father. You are going to hell because of your sin. This is the end of sin and there's no changing that. There's no way around it. You think, oh, I'll get by with my sin. I'll laugh my sin off. Oh, my sin's not that bad. My friend, we've looked at sin. If your sin's the sin of a lustful mind, you're headed to hell. If your sin is the sin of covetousness, you're headed to hell. If your sin is the sin of heresy, you're headed to hell. And any other sin you can put your finger on, my friend, the end of it is hell. And that's what I found in my heart. We look at people in church, let not thine heart envy sinners. You know, that's where we all started out at. Maybe you came on a bus today. You know what your bus captain is? Oh, he started out in this world a sinner headed to hell. And God the Father pled with him. He pled with him and he's pleading with you. My friend, God loves you. And in the love of the Father, he's pleading with you. But what about what we read in Ezekiel? We read about a city, the city of Jerusalem. God loved that city. God loved the people of that city. God blessed them. And when God blessed, the Bible gives a warning. It tells us not to take a goat and to boil it, to seethe it in the milk that comes from its mother. Here's a little kid, a young goat, that drinks its mother's milk. Don't take that kid and drop it in a pot of that milk from the mother goat and see that. Don't cook it like that. Why? Nothing about the food or the hygiene that God was worried about. He's telling us a lesson. Be careful. The milk that you drink, that which should be your life, that which should cause you to give thanks, that which should sustain your heart with gratitude. Oh, you can get seethed in it. It can become your destruction. You can boil in it. And God's blessed us with good things. God's blessed us with His blessing, with physical things, with spiritual things. And we can take them for granted and be lifted up in pride and forget about God. We can love the things that God gives instead of God Himself. And the things meant for our blessing become our destruction. And that's where Jerusalem was. God blessed them. And they forgot about God. And God warned them. God sent prophets. God pled with them as a father with the child. God wept over them. But there came a time when the last tear dropped from the prophet's eye. When the last word of warning fell. And God judged that city. And you read about it in the Bible. A horrible judgment. Before that, there was a judgment not as bad. And women were so hungry, one of them took their little child and boiled it and ate it. And there they were in that final siege of Jerusalem. And those skinny, stick-type people were looking on people like me thinking, oh, they're going to eat me if I get weak. I better stay strong. They were eating each other. This city was in total despair. They turned to cannibalism to try and sustain themselves. And they were in misery until finally the city was broken down and the people were killed by fire and by sword. And here there were already dead bodies lying around by famine. That happened to the apple of God's eye. That happened to Jerusalem. That happened to the city that He loved. But they would not listen. God pled with them as a father. They wouldn't hear it. And finally, God says, no more pity. I've got to come as a judge. And today, God's pleading with you as a father. No one loves you like God does. My friend, when you reach the day when God, when the one who is love looks at you and says, no more pity. When God's through with you, that's a sad ending. That's a horrible ending. There is an end. And that's what the Bible's speaking about here. There's going to come an end of time, an end of your time. And if you've lived life with your sins, we've all got sins. If you've stayed in your sin, if you've not been saved, if you've not been brought out of that sin, redeemed, you're lost. There's an end of sin. It's going to be in hell. But thank God He gives us comfort and encouragement this morning. And what is it? Well, there's an end. And as the Father speaks to the Son, He's saying, there's an end. There's an end of sin and end of time. But my Son, there's also an end of faith. An end of faith. I like the word used here. It's the Old Testament word in verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end. That fear, the fear of the Lord, is the same thing as faith. Now, we've gotten away from that in our day and age. We don't see faith and fear as going together. But it's the truth. You're walking on the 49 overpass down here over top of 94, and you look down and you see somebody lying down in the middle of Highway 94. You think, oh, what's happened? They've hurt themselves. And you run down there. You watch out for the traffic. Cars are going around this person as they see him. And you look and their eyes are open. You say, what are you doing? Them is taking a nap, taking a rest here. You can't lie down here. You're going to get killed. But once it starts to get dark and these cars can't see you, they won't be going around you anymore. Over top, you'll be dead. I know that. Leave me alone. I'll be all right. And they say they'll be all right, but they carry on lying there. They carry on in the center of that road. What do you say about a person like that? They're nuts. They don't believe. How could they really believe they would get hurt? They say they don't want to get hurt. How could they believe they would get hurt if they stay there? They don't believe. They're not afraid. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 talks about faith. And it says, Noah moved with fear, prepared him an ark to the saving of his household. Noah went into that ark. Why? Because he was afraid. Afraid. Yes, he believed God. And if you believe what God says about sin and about hell, you're going to flee to God to save you from your sins. That's repentance. Turning to God to save you from your sins. That's faith. And there's an end to faith. What's the end of faith? The book of 1 Peter and chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is the end of faith? What's being saved? The Bible speaks in Romans 6 about the end, everlasting life. This is the end of faith. It's being saved, salvation. It's being in heaven with Christ. You read in 1 Peter here, that's what it's talking about. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy and unspeakable full of glory. They're rejoicing in Christ. And what's the end of faith? You're going to be with Christ. The Apostle Paul, it talks here about in Proverbs about an expectation. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. What the believer expects, what he wants, he's going to get. What does a believer want? Well, above all, he wants Christ. Paul said that he counted all things but loss, that he might win Christ. He wants to win Jesus. Paul said that I may know Him. Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul talks about our hope and comfort as Christians. What is it? So shall we ever be with the Lord. What is the hope? What is the end of faith? It's being with Christ. It's seeing Him face to face. That is the end of it. My father-in-law was wounded in Vietnam. He was in the hospital for several months after that. Almost died. A few years ago, he was able to locate the person, the man that carried him out when he was wounded. And it happened that both of them were saved in the meantime. And they arranged to get together. What a happy reunion to meet the man that saved him. And for the believer in Jesus, that's what it's going to be. When we reach the end, we're going to see Christ face to face, the one that saved us. That's our happy reunion. Wherever we met the Lord, maybe as a child in Sunday school, or in the home in family worship, or talking to our parents, wherever we met the Lord, that's where it began. Where's it going to end? Face to face with Jesus. Maybe we were older when we got saved. Maybe we're saved. Maybe we came to church and we're saved. Maybe someone knocked on our door and in our living room we cried on God. Maybe we had a friend at work who was a Christian. And through hearing about Jesus from them, we called on the Lord to save us. Maybe some, even in jail. And at our lowest point, Christ came to us. Or in a hospital bed, Christ came to us. There we met Him. There He saved us. By faith. We haven't seen Him with our eyes yet. But there's coming a day in heaven where we'll see Him face to face. Face to face with Jesus. That is the end. That is the joy. That's the delight of the believer. And it's not going to be cut off. It's not going to fail. There's an end of faith. Something else about this end of faith. What does the believer expect? Oh, he's going to find holiness. That's an expectation of the believer. When we came to Jesus, we came, number one, to meet a person, to get right with God, the God that we sinned against. But we also came to be saved from our sins. We came to be made holy. And here it speaks about sinners, but he's pleading with his son to be in the fear of the Lord. Yes, we were born sinners, but that's going to change. The book of 1 John in chapter 3, God gives great promises to a Christian. He says this, behold, now we are the sons of God. Now we are the sons of God. If you're saved this morning, if you've come to Jesus Christ, you are God's child. That's a finished fact. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but it's going to get better. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When we see Jesus Christ face to face, believer, we're going to be like Him. If you're unsaved, you don't have a clue of what I'm talking about. If you're saved, you understand. Oh, you came to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, and He did. He forgave you. And He's changed you. Oh, but there's still so much that needs to be changed in a Christian. We still find in our hearts that remaining sin. We still find that old man that we fight with day by day. And we still find where we let God down. No, if you're saved, you're striving, you're seeking to please the Lord. But you still face that battle. And you still find that you fail at times in that battle. And it's a grief to your heart. But here God says, take heart. There's going to come a day when you'll meet your expectation. There's going to come a day when you'll see Christ face to face. And then you'll be like Him. You'll see Him as He is. But something else the Lord promises here in this end of faith. And that is a happiness. In Pilgrim's Progress, in the second part, John Bunyan paints a picture of Christiana coming through that valley of humiliation that Christian passed through. For her, it wasn't quite as bad as for him. She came down in it with her children. As they were speaking about it along the way, Christiana encouraged her children. She said, the way is the way, and there is an end. This is the path that God's marked. And it may be a hard path. It may seem like a hard path to us, but it's the path that God's marked. And we stay on God's path. We stay in God's way. There's no other way to reach the end. But there is an end. There's going to be an end to this valley. There's going to be an end to this suffering, an end to this striving. And for the believer, there's an end in heaven. There's an end. The Bible describes it like this in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is what God promises. What's the end of faith? Well, happiness. Holiness. Heaven, where Christ is, seeing Him face to face. And if you're a Christian in this room this morning, God encourages you. God says there's an end. Now, as a Christian, oh, we've had so much good. It was such a joyous thing when we met Jesus Christ and we knew our sins are forgiven. It's such a joyous thing. We read this Bible today and we see what Jesus Christ is like. We see who He is. We know the Spirit of God working in our lives. We know a measure of holiness. God has taken some things out of our lives, and we look and we say, thank God He took that out of my life. Thank God He's changing that. We look at some other lives and where sin is leading and sin is wrecking. We say, thank God we don't have to put up with the hangover with those kind of heartaches. And we come together as the people of God and we have great joy as we sing the praises of God. And we fellowship with one another and we think what God has done for us. Along the way, but in the end, it's going to be even better. Far better, Paul says. Far better. Thine expectations shall not be cut off. So the application for the Christian, what is it? God says, don't envy sinners. You're saved. Do you live like it? Or are you as covetous as your neighbors? You're saved. Do you envy sinners? Oh, look at them. They work on Sundays. They get the overtime. They've got the money. They don't have to be down the church in the evening. They've got the spare time. They've got this and they've got that. The devil tempt you with that. God says, look at the end. Their end is hell. Well, don't envy them. Pity them. Oh, don't sit there and stew wishing that you had it like they do. You bear the brunt of the jokes at work. You bear the cursing. Don't envy and wish that you were on top. Pity them because their party is going to soon be over. Pray for them. Care for them. God's saying, don't envy sinners. God says, don't envy sinners. He says, all day long, you stay in the fear of God. You came into this life believing that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven and rejoicing that He saved your soul. Will you keep rejoicing all the way, all the day long? And when the evening draws close and the shadows come and it becomes a bit chilly and a bit cold and the comforts of daylight pass away and in the dark times and the hard times, will you still bless God because He's bringing you to an end? An end that's even better than what He's given you along the way. Oh, God's calling us. Something else He's saying to us. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. And God goes on and He says, let not thine heart envy sinners. Well, God's not chastening the sinners. But Christian, He chastens you. What are you doing with that chastening? You get bitter at God? You run from God? Wish you didn't have it so hard? Well, God says, no, there is an end. There's an end to your Christian life, so put up with the chastening along the way. God's making you holy. Thank God for it. Thank God that He's dealing with you as a child. He's your Father. There is an end. Oh, Christian, live like it. When we come back, you've come into this church this morning. If you were to die before you reached home, if this day, there is an end, if this day happens to be your end, and sometimes it happens that way, sometimes you never reach home when you leave church, if this day would happen to be your end, where would you open your eyes? You close your eyes in death, where would they open up? What would be the end of you? Would you end up in heaven? My friend, that's where God wants you. That's where Christians want you. And that's what we're pleading with you today. Come to Jesus Christ. We're not saved because we're holy in ourselves. It's what Christ has done for us. Come to Jesus and He'll save your soul. Come and He'll change your very end. Oh, we like to just live in we think it'll never happen to us. The last chapter of our book is going to be, and they live happily ever after. Not if you're not saved. Not if you're not saved. This afternoon, you might turn the page. You might realize, well, that's a short page. That's the end of the book. And it may be the lake of fire. If you're not saved, that will be the end. God calls you today. Today, there's an end. There'll be an end of God pleading with you. God's pleading with you now. Come to Jesus Christ and He'll save your soul. Oh, I wish I could tell it the way God tells it. I wish I could tell it with the love of this Father in this book, that God's calling you to come out of your sin to Jesus Christ. No, you may be here, you may be a church person, you may be a religious person. I'm telling you, you're in the same sin as any other sinner. You're lost, you need Jesus Christ, and He's calling you, and the devil's saying, no, not you. And that's more of your sin, that's your pride, saying, I don't need it. My friend, God's calling you in His love. Come to Jesus Christ this morning, and He'll save your soul. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed.